Okay, Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 25, is the prophecy of Simeon. And we read verse 25, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.'" We're at verse 33. "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yea, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" And we'll stop at that portion, verse 35, and certainly trust that the Lord will bless the reading and obedience to his word. Well, Simeon's account here, or I should say the account of Simeon, is a wonderful section in the scriptures that remind us of the different people that surround the birth of our Savior. You know, wherever the Lord is, he always draws people to himself. It says in the Gospel of John, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." That doesn't mean that all people will come to know the Lord Jesus. It just says simply that he will draw people to himself. People have to make a decision about the Lord Jesus Christ. And there he is on the cross there in John chapter 19. And the whole crowd of humanity represented there around the cross. Did you ever consider that portion? John chapter 19, Luke chapter 23. Every segment of society is pictured representatively by those people around the cross. There were the religious realm, the rulers that derided the Lord Jesus. There were the soldiers that mocked him, and of course someone took a spear and pierced the Lord's side. There was the crowd, it says in Luke 23, that just stood there beholding. There were those that stood afar off. There were those that were at the foot of the cross. There were the passers-by that mocked and said, "If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross. You wreck this temple, you build it up again 3 days." They were misquoting the Lord. The Lord was speaking of himself. Some people, you know, don't get the full message, do they? And they just get bits and pieces and think and speak almost with authority as if they're quoting properly. But those passers-by weren't doing that at all. And so they mocked the Savior. Seven different groups of people there in Luke chapter 23 that were surrounding Lord Jesus at his death. Wherever the Lord is, he always draws people to himself. And at his birth, he drew people to himself as well. There were so many different personalities, we might say, that were there at the birth of our Savior. Of course, the angels were there. They made that announcement that good tidings of great joy would be given. There were the shepherds. They were Jewish shepherds, interestingly. Luke brings that account out. Poor Jewish shepherds who were nearby in the fields of Bethlehem, who didn't have a lot of money, but as soon as they heard the announcement, they raced to the scene, and there they were, and they came back, and they were filled with joy, and they published it all around, it says, about the birth of the Savior. So the shepherds were there. Of course, we know Matthew's account, which is interesting. Matthew is a Jew, and he talks about Gentile wise men coming from a distance, and these wise men, not kings, but scholars, intellectuals that were familiar with the prophecies of Scripture, probably because of Daniel's impact in that society where they came from, the East, Babylon, current day Iraq. They came a great distance after the Lord had been born. They were there to witness the Lord and see him as the child, not the little babe in a manger, but a child. They were there surrounding the Lord at those events. There were wise men, shepherds, angels. There was Simeon here 8 days after the presentation of the Lord in the temple. He was there. Of course, Mary and Joseph naturally would be there. And Elizabeth, you know, related to Mary, she was there. So many different people around the Lord Jesus that surround his birth, just as he had surrounding him at his death. Wherever the Lord is, he will surround people. And so this time of year, which is very interesting, a mishmash of celebration of those who truly know the Lord and those who don't know him, all surrounding the Lord at his birth. We think of the different responses of people around the Lord. You think of Herod, who represented those that have for a pretense, think they're going to worship the Lord. And he said to the wise men, and he said, you know, you go and find him and bring back word to me that I may worship him also. You're always going to see a segment of society that pretend to be worshiping the Lord. And I have to laugh. If it weren't so pitiful, I'd cry, I think. But, you know, you watch these programs on TV of these Hollywood movie stars and all the rest whose lives are out of kilter totally with Scripture, and yet they're singing, "O come all ye faithful," and "Silent Night," as we sang just a little while ago. And they have no interest in the things of the Lord, but by pretense they seem that they do. It's for advantage. And so there are some people who surround the birth of our Savior this time of year, and yet they have no interest in him. But there are those whose hearts God has touched. And Simeon is an example here of someone who has a real interest in the Savior. I hope that each one of you in this room this morning have a sincere, true interest and desire to come before the King of Kings and acknowledge who he is and bow down and worship as well. You know, those wise men, they had the right order, didn't they? They bowed down to the Lord when they came to him and worshiped him, it says. Then they gave their gifts. That's the proper order. So many people think that if you give God money and you do good works, that in some way that'll gain you approval in his sight and gain you entrance into heaven, or he'll look favorably upon you in eternity. And if you're here this morning and you are under that delusion, let me quickly hasten to say that is not what the gospel is all about. We'll see this as it comes out in Simeon's praise and prophecy. It's very clear, an indication here that God was moving this man and bringing him in contact with a Savior because his heart was open to the things of the Lord. I hope that your heart is open to the things of Christ here this morning, even if you do know him, to push aside the distractions and the holiday celebrations that we see all around us, some ways the superficial celebrations. Yes, I like lights. I have them up on my house. I enjoy the pretty lights, the white lights and the colored lights and all the rest of that. But it's easy to get caught up in that and really miss the whole event that takes place and the reminders of these things as we see them in the Scriptures. So let's take a look at some of the details here. Of course, the Lord had already been born. He was going to now be presented 8 days after his birth in the temple. And Mary and Joseph bring the Lord Jesus to the temple. It says in verse 25, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." Well, here was a man certainly who was being led of the Lord. There's no question about it. It says he was led by the Holy Spirit. I'm quite convinced the Holy Spirit does a lot of leading in people's lives who don't even realize it. There's a very interesting verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3 that says, "Before, in the beginning, the Spirit worked in essence," it says, "worked in your heart before salvation." There's always the pre-salvation work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of people. We see it pictured in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. It says the Spirit of God was brooding upon the waters there in the creation account. And if you were to take every single day of the creation account, the 6 days, you can find a parallel of it in the new creation, the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit in the life of a person. And so the Holy Spirit is always working in people's hearts, brooding over them, working in their hearts to help them understand their need for Christ. John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11 tell us that the Holy Spirit, his job is to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. Not judgment to come, but judgment. The judgment of Satan because of the work of the cross. His job, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is to help people see and understand their need for Christ. So he convicts them of sin, their personal sin of unbelief, and how Christ can meet the deepest needs of the heart. And then the next one, of righteousness, not of their righteousness, but of Christ's righteousness, that he is indeed the one who can deal with the issues of life, and because of his righteous life, and he would eventually go to be with the Father because of that righteous life. He would ascend to him. That is sufficient enough to deal with the sin issue in life and in your life and in Simeon's situation as well. And so the Spirit of God was working. He always is at work. People can insult or do despite to the Spirit of grace, the book of Hebrews tells us. Stephen in Acts chapter 7 said very defiantly, very clearly to the nation of Israel, you do always resist the work of the Spirit. So it's possible for people to be spoken to by the Spirit and resist the work of the Holy Spirit. But Simeon was not that way. Simeon was a just and devout person. Now, he wasn't just and devout, and that's why he was open to the Spirit of God. He was being led by the Spirit. He had an open heart, and because he believed in the God of Israel and waited for the consolation of Israel, it says here in verse 25, he became just and devout because he believed. And the Lord added unto him that righteousness, just like Genesis account of Abraham. Consolation of Israel here is actually a title of Christ. And if you were to do a very, brief study of the titles of Christ, you'll see some 30 plus titles for Christ. He is the consolation of Israel. That means he brings consolation to Israel. It is acknowledgement of the fact that Israel has suffered through the centuries, been the object of scorn of many of the nations, the jokes, the butt of all the jokes, all the rest, the nation of Israel, very much persecuted. And in the covenant that God had given Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12 and in chapter 13, it talks about the fact that those who bless you will be blessed, those who curse will be cursed. No question in my mind that the reason why the nation of America, United States of America, has been blessed in years past is because of their favorable treatment of the nation of Israel. Bless the nation of Israel. It's part of our Judeo-Christian heritage, which is quickly eroding, and certainly don't have the position that we once had before. And I often wonder, in my own heart of hearts, if some of the things that we're experiencing in this nation in our day, right now, currently, is because of a disfavorable position that we have against the nation of Israel. But here Simeon is talking, it's referred to about Simeon having been just and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And there's a great verse found in Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 9. It says this, it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We will wait for him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him, and he will show us his salvation. That's Isaiah 25:9. And Isaiah 40, verse 1, comfort ye my people. If any of you have seen the Handel's Messiah, one time I had the opportunity to go to the Philadelphia Academy of Music. I was treated to a special presentation of Messiah there. Had to go up on the sixth balcony, on the edge of the balcony, look way down there. That's how you get for free tickets, you know. You're hanging on white knuckle, making sure you don't fall over the edge. But anyway, it was a great presentation. I heard Handel's Messiah and the wonderful inspirational point in that great piece, the hallelujah chorus and everybody stands. Of course, I was watching where I was going to make sure I was far enough away from the railing. But it was great, and it starts out, of course, comfort ye my people. That great transition in the book of Isaiah, the first 39 chapters of a judgment against the nation of Israel, and then chapter 40, comfort ye my people, the consolation that comes to the nation of Israel. If you took a look at the book of Isaiah and split it into two parts, the first 39 chapters of judgment, the next 27 beginning at chapter 40 with this message of comfort and consolation as we see here, the second half of Isaiah, picturing the Bible itself, the Old Testament of judgment, the New Testament of the coming of Christ and the consolation that he offers and the comfort that he gives to the nation of Israel first and also to you. And the same thing with Simeon here. And so in this person of Simeon, we see how there is an openness to the things of the Lord. And because of that, he is taught by the Word of God. He's led by the Spirit of God, and he's obedient to the will of God. That's an openness that he has. And it says in Acts chapter 16, Lydia opened the Lord's heart. Opened her heart to receive these things. There's things that she acknowledged from the hand of God, and her heart was open to receive the things of the Lord. And that's how we ought to be as well, all the time. Even if you've been walking with the Lord 30, 40, 50 years, whatever it is, we need that attitude of being open to have the Lord speak to our hearts. Be still and know that I'm God. Psalm 46:10. And for those who may be visitors here with us this morning who have walked in and have said, what's going to take place on these premises? Let me say to you, it's just like it is with Simeon. He comes into a place of worship, and there is the Lord Jesus. And he's there and excited about finding out this wonderful message of salvation in Christ. And so I hope that is your experience as well. And so it says in verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the only way that people get revelation from God. And so if you were to get revelation from God, you have to be open to the Spirit of God. And for the Spirit of God to work, your attitude of heart has to be there, open to hear what he has to say. And so God reveals things to those who have a meek and quiet spirit, who are humble. And God reveals those things. Psalm 25, verse 11 says, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. So we acknowledge and we respect. That's what it means. The fear means respect. We respect him. We acknowledge him, and then he speaks to our hearts. And when Moses was being criticized in Numbers chapter 12 by Miriam, his own sister, and Aaron, his brother, those two had to be brought out outside the tabernacle. Moses was amongst them. It says Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. And God had to say, this is the person who I speak to, the person who's meek, who's open, who is not letting pride and self get in the way, but is open to the Spirit of God working. And so that's why God was using this man, Moses. He was meek. And so the Spirit of God works in that way, to speak to people who are of that type of attitude. And that's what Simeon is. And so these wonderful lessons that are coming to us from this very interesting portion in Luke chapter 2. So it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He had a relationship, a living relationship with the living God. And now he could say, it doesn't matter from this point on, I could go be with the Lord. Now, many of you are familiar, of course, with the ministry of Dave Reed, Devotions for Growing Christians. And, you know, Peter, I know, was on the board of Mayus for years. And many of you have had a tremendous impact by a man who, to me, has done probably one of the best jobs of verse-by-verse expository of the entire scripture, far and away better than any program I know out there on radio. And when he was finished completing his verse-by-verse, I think it was his own son, Ron, told me. He said, now I can go to be with the Lord. He was content, and sure enough, not too long after that, he went to be with the Lord through a skiing accident. But you know, when you know the Lord and you have salvation in him, you can say, now I am ready to be with him at any time. That's what Simeon said. Now, he was an older man. You know, we don't have the idea here that it was a young guy. But he says, I know and I've seen the Lord, and now I can go to be with him. Now, that doesn't mean that he was going to go be with him right away. But if you know the Lord, then you can say, I'm ready to go to heaven. And so that's why it's important for anybody who has never really put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus to heed the warning of these scriptures, that unless you have done that, you're not ready to go to see the Lord. God in his grace and his long suffering is holding out so that you trust him, maybe, in your own personal experience. And so Simeon could say that because he had a living relationship with the living God through Christ. And so that's his person. He came by the Spirit, it says in verse 27, when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the scriptures. It says then in verse 28, see the verses 25 and 20 through 27 is his person, but now is his praise. He takes up the Lord Jesus in his arms, it says, and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. And he embraces the Savior. That's symbolic, the fact of trusting the Lord Jesus and embracing him and everything that is about him. And he says, my eyes have seen your salvation. And he lifts up the Lord Jesus, embracing him. And what do we see? Well, we see this first thing. The object of salvation in Christ. It's in a person. It's not in works. It's not in parentage. It's not in heritage. It's not in privilege. It's not in past achievements. It's not in any of these things. It's in a person, Christ. And so all of the population seems to think that salvation is by keeping the Ten Commandments, by doing good works, by being born in the right family, the right country, whatever it might be. My parents are Christian. I'm a Christian. You know, all these ideas that are not in accordance with the Word of God. The Word of God says you must have an encounter with a living Christ, the object of salvation. And so my eyes have seen your salvation. What was he looking at? A code of rules and ethics? No. He was looking at a person. Salvation is in a person, in Christ. And it wasn't based on works at all. Simeon was looking at him, and by faith he acknowledged the Son of God. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. You have to do business with the things and person of Christ. And so he looked at him, and he acknowledged that. So the object of salvation, to rejoice in a person. There is the offer of salvation. We see that in verse 31. He says, you've prepared it before the face of all peoples. Salvation is for all people. It's not for a select group of people. It's not limited just for a segment of the population. It is for all people. So the offer of salvation is there. You've prepared it before the face of all. God has a plan. He's prepared it. That plan was in place before the foundation of the world, we read in Ephesians chapter 2. That plan is there. It's established, but it's available for all people. And it's interesting, he doesn't even bring out the nation of Israel first. He brings out the Gentiles in verse 32, a light to bring revelation or salvation to the Gentiles. And then the glory of your people, Israel. Let's turn for just a moment. Keep your finger right here. It looks like it's time for you to turn the scriptures here. So let's do that. Isaiah chapter 9. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 9 for just a moment. And this prophecy you're familiar with, Isaiah chapter 9, when the Lord's titles are given to us. But prior to that, in the very beginning, this great prophetic chapter, Isaiah chapter 9, we read in the first verses of this chapter, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. Now that is a message of hope to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was in distress and there was gloom over them as a nation. They were trodden down. Daniel talks about them being trodden down by the Gentiles. God's prophetic landscape tells us that the nation of Israel will be trodden down by the Gentiles, a phrase in the scripture called the times of the Gentiles, where they have their heel, so to speak, upon the nation of Israel. And it'll be that way for a while, but God's word here says to the nation of Israel, that gloom will not always be there. When at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun, that's to the north, and the land of Naphtali, that's all part of Israel to the north, and ever afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan and the Galilee of the Gentiles. God is laying out right here, God, the nation of Israel had been trodden down and really oppressed in the northern portions. The northern areas where they would have invading armies come into the nation of Israel, that was the weak point, so to speak, the Achilles heel of the nation of Israel. Any enemy that would come in through the north and attack Israel from the north, because that was the point of entry into the country. And so they were beaten down. The nation of Israel was beaten down generation after generation after generation, so much so that they called it Galilee of the Gentiles. The strong pagan influence in that nation, the faithful were way down in the south in the area of Judea, where they were faithful, the faithful core that down there, way south. Now, Israel is the size of New Jersey, and it would be like something up in Bergen County versus down in Cape May. That's what you're talking about in terms of Judea down in the south and up to the north. And so the influence of the nations had beaten down the nation of Israel, and the people of Israel, it says in verse 2, were walking in darkness because of that pagan influence. But God comes in at that juncture in the nation of Israel geographically and chronologically, and they have seen a great light in verse 2. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And it's a prophetic picture of what would happen with the Lord Jesus when he first began his ministry. He began it in the upper regions of the Galilee. And for the 3.5 years that the Lord Jesus had an earthly ministry, it was an earthly ministry that began, in essence, up in the Galilee of the Gentiles and wound its way down one long route all the way to the cross there at Calvary in Jerusalem. I set my face as a flint, and I know I will not be confounded. That's what the Lord said in Isaiah. And so it's outlining here the earthly ministry of Christ and how he approached the nation of Israel at their darkest hour, when they're in the need of help. And that person who would do it would be the Lord Jesus, the consolation of Israel. And Simeon acknowledged it. And anyone who understands the scriptures would acknowledge it as well. God has a great work in the nation of Israel to bring them to a point in which they'll bow the knee and acknowledge their Savior. They haven't done it yet. But first there'll be an acknowledgement. The Gentiles, of course, there's Gentiles in that region. And so God was doing a great work. And all these following verses from 3 right on down talks about the battles that'll take place, but God will deliver the nation of Israel. And then he says in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." What wonderful prophetic scripture that is. Unto us a child is born, that's the humanity and deity of Christ in the same verse. A son, the son of the Father in heaven, is given. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So the giving of the son, but first the child is born, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called, and here it is, Wonderful Counselor. That's really how it should be rendered, the adjective and the noun. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice forever. From that time forward, even forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Wonderful prophetic scriptures that Isaiah refers to here, and of course Simeon is referring to as well, waiting for the consolation, and he sees that consolation, he sees that salvation in Christ, and he lifts him up and he exalts him, and he says, "You have prepared this, God, before the face of all peoples, not just the nation of Israel." And he's going to come in and bring revelation to the Gentiles and glory, the glory of your people, Israel. Israel will one day come around to acknowledge that. One other scripture, keeping your finger again in Luke chapter 2, turn with me to Zechariah. That's toward the end of the Old Testament. Just a few pages in from the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter, well, let's look at 2 verses there. Chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. This is what will happen when that glory will eventually come. Verse 10, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, "I will pour upon the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced." The reference there that was even not even done at that time in the Roman system of legal execution. They would crucify people and pierce them. But that wasn't something that was taking place in Zechariah's day, some years, hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. He says, yea, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. They will acknowledge who the Savior is. When will they acknowledge it? Now go back to chapter 2 of Zechariah. Just go back a few pages to chapter 2 of Zechariah. Zechariah has got tremendous prophetic scriptures in it. And look at verse 8. Chapter 2 and verse 8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me, these are the words of the Lord, after glory to the nations which plundered you. When he is revealed from heaven, every eye shall see him, Revelation 1 tells us, and it'll be a glorious return of Christ after glory, and he will then defend his nation, Israel, from the nations that plunder him at the end of this seven-year period of time called in Scriptures the tribulation. Just a little prophetic teaching right there to bring in this prophecy that Simeon is referring to, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and eventually then the glory of your people. But this is the first advent of Christ that we are seeing here. He's just a child. His first advent, when he comes again, it'll be his second advent, and that's when that glory will come. But Simeon acknowledges that, holds up the Savior and says, this is salvation for everyone, Gentile and Jew alike, all peoples. He's talking about the offer of salvation. And then he's talking about the order of salvation and how he will offer that salvation, and that salvation will take place and eventually the glory of his people Israel. So the object of salvation to rejoice in a person, the offer of salvation to reach all people, then the order of salvation to reveal a program that is in two parts. So it's a great portion in Scripture. That's the person of Simeon, and then there's the praise of Simeon. Now is further the prophecy that goes on. In verse 33, Joseph and his mother marveled at those things. Notice that interesting way it's phrased, Joseph and his mother. Scripture here, as Bill McDonald brings out, is protecting the truth of the virgin birth of Christ. Joseph was not his father. It was really his foster father. Anybody who's ever been involved in foster care can appreciate this. He was a foster father. The Lord Jesus, in some ways, could have been the adopted son of Joseph. Mary was his mother, but Joseph was not his father. And they marveled at these things. They understood the story behind the story. They knew the events in their own hearts and lives about the birth of the Savior. And as Simeon is there and they are presenting Joseph and Mary are presenting him in the temple, they marvel at the things that are being said by Simeon. They understand the prophetic declaration that's being made about the one who was just before him as a young child. And so in verse 34, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Now, let me point this out. It says of many, not of all. He gave his life a ransom for all, true, but he gave his life also, in other scriptures, as a ransom for many. So not everyone trusts the Lord. And it's interesting how you look at this phrase. It could be rendered two different ways, couldn't it? Fall and rising. That could be in one person. In order for a person to come to know the Lord, you have to kneel down before him. Just on my way here, you know, you get these messages in the bumper stickers, right? I'm right at the light right down the street. I saw the bumper sticker. I stand for the flag. I kneel for the cross. I like that. With all that's going on, you know, with the kneeling at the national anthem and all the rest. And for a person to know the Lord, they have to kneel at the foot of the cross. And so maybe Simeon is referring to that. He's destined for the fall and rising. We would say in our English, what would consider proper English, the rise and fall. We always say the rise and fall, that order of events. But here he's talking about the fall and the rise. In order to be lifted up by the Lord, you first have to fall. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So that's the proper order. And that's in one person. In order to come to know the Lord, you have to come to an end in yourself and acknowledge your need of him. Let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. All the fitness Christ requireth is that you feel your need of him. You have to feel your need of him and come down at the foot of the cross. And Lord, the Lord will lift you up. That's one way you can interpret that verse. Another way you can interpret a verse is that there will be many that will fall and reject the Lord, and because of that, it will result in their falling. But there will be another contingent in society who will be lifted up. So two different people groups there. Those who fall because they reject the Lord. He's a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, 1 Peter 2 tells us. But there will be those who are lifted up because they come to know the Lord. So that fall and rising could be in two different peoples. And so he goes on and says, yea, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. He speaks to Mary about this. And he's giving a prophecy that some 30 years later, 33 years later, she would be standing at the cross, and maybe these words of Simeon would be coming back from 33 years previous at this point right here, as she sees the Savior hanging on the cross and all the events that take place and a hurling of insults and everything else that are leveled at the Savior. It'll pierce her own soul also, because he'll be pierced, as we saw in Zechariah. And the thoughts of many will be revealed at the Lord. And so the Lord is indeed the litmus test of how their hearts really are. The Lord Jesus is lifted up, and as he's lifted up, it declares a person's true state of affairs. When he is lifted up, it reveals where their hearts are, where their thoughts are. The Lord, you know, there's 8 different passages in the scriptures of the Lord being in the midst. 4 apply to believers, 4 apply to the world. But in John chapter 19, it says one thief was one on one side, another thief was on the other side, and Jesus in the midst, in the very middle. And the Lord Jesus divides all of humanity into 2 camps. And how they reveal, how they respond, rather, to the Savior's will reveal their hearts, whether they really believe in him or not. Thoughts of many hearts will be revealed by how they respond to him. And Simeon's prophecy declares that same thing. And that's what we say from this platform as well. What will you do with this, the Christ? That's the question of all eternity. The Lord Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Thy, the Son of Man. He gives you the answer. All a person has to do is say, you are the Son of Man, the Son of God. He makes it possible for people to believe. He gives all the necessary information for salvation. And so if a person turns away from that, as we would say, it's on them. He makes it possible. He reveals the truth of salvation clearly. But if a person doesn't want it, they're destined to fall, as verse 34 tells us. And so some clear teaching here about the Lord Jesus and the offer of salvation. And of course the question always is, have you trusted him as your Lord and your Savior? And so we trust that this holiday season is not taken up with all the frivolities and trivialities of the holiday celebration, but that there's a real understanding of who we serve and who the Lord Jesus truly is. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word that contains these wonderful truths to us, makes it clear to us, about the offer of salvation and the object of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we realize that we are not here by accident this morning. Every single person is here by your providence. And just as Simeon was in the temple at the time that the Lord Jesus was brought in, he understood clearly who he was and what the plan of salvation is. We pray that that would be made clearly known to each one here if they are outside of Christ. So we thank you again for your grace and your goodness to us. Help us to understand and appreciate all these things. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake.